Good morning. My name is Jeff Schepansky, and it's my privilege to serve as one of the elders here at this campus. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Thank you, Jeff. I said to the first service, I could listen to Jeff's voice read scripture all my life. He has one of those voices, and my voice is not there today. I thought of clever things to say, like finally hitting puberty with my voice, or saying, hey, my side hustle of romance novels on Audible I'm auditioning for, but I just got sick, and so we're going to try to prayerfully make it through today. So I am excited to dive right into this text, and that's where we're going to go. For those of us just joining us in the middle of this, we are finishing over the next couple of weeks the Sermon on the Mount. And really, this whole sermon, Jesus has been positioning a new kingdom people in a new kingdom that he is ushering in. And really, this every single week has been a slicing of the flesh, the areas of our heart that we, in our normal flesh, we walk in. And the one delivering this sermon, Jesus himself, wants to reorient and renovate our hearts towards that end. And then we arrive at this text. So how does it open? Therefore. So Bible 101, just for those who you know, the therefore is there for a reason. Therefore is there for a reason. And oftentimes what Jesus is communicating, when you see a therefore, what precedes it flows into what is about to be said. And so for those who weren't here last week, what precedes last week, this idea of not laying up yourselves treasures here on earth where they break down, but laying up yourselves treasures in heaven, serving God as a master to him and not a master to money, because one breaks down, the other doesn't. And here's what it's ultimately calling for: our worship. God is calling for our worship with what we treasure. And so what Jesus is saying is that God controls it all. And so therefore then goes into what he's about to say next. It's grounded in the reality of it all, that he controls it all and he is our master. And we worship with that in mind. He speaks these next words that we love oh so well. Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Like, some of us hear those words and you're already anxious about being anxious, right? Like, that's all, that can come up within us. And so your anxiety level may be rising just when I begin to teach, not knowing what I'm going to say. Hey, let me level the playing field for us a little bit. Every single person in this room has walked in fear and anxiety of some sort. Every single one of us has walked in fear and anxiety of some sort, because it's a common human experience. But when Jesus is speaking these words, he uses a word in the Greek called merimnao. It's a verb to describe a state of worry, being overly concerned about the necessities of life or future uncertainties. It doesn't say not to be concerned. It doesn't mean to not be aware or not to be focused on some things, to care for things. It means overly concerned, overdoing what God didn't describe and design. In talking with Max Heller this week, he gave another definition: maximizing a problem and minimizing our ability to deal or cope with it. Maximizing a problem and minimizing our ability to deal and cope with it. This idea of anxiety exists. And then Jesus, what he does next, begins to list out for the people in that time and space the things they worry about. What they will eat, what they will wear. He starts to list out things that carry value to the people that are hearing and that would cause them to worry and be overly concerned about. You see, what are those things that today we often fear or worry about that we prescribe value to? Maybe we don't deal with where we're getting our next meal from. Maybe we're not worried about having what clothes to wear tomorrow because of where we live. But maybe some of us, which I know, one of the top causes of anxiety is future. Like, what does the future hold? Like, from a young age, we're conditioned in our American society to go through school, go to college, get a job, potentially get married, and then from there, get the house, get the kids. Like, we are so conditioned to worry about the next step always that if it doesn't happen, it takes our hearts. One of the things that has caused me to raise up in some worry is having a kid. Heads up, 10 years ago, we had a kid, and I had no idea what I was doing. I was afraid its head was going to fall off. Actually, her head, Aurora's head, because we don't know what we're doing. There was anxiety and being overly concerned that, oh, that binky hit the ground. We need to sanitize everything. They are not going to survive, right? And then with Abram, we had 10 years in between. He came on the scene 5 months ago. And so I thought, like, I would have this thing down. My anxieties or my worries would just be like, oh, we're good. No, 10 years has passed, and I'm probably dealing with some of the same things, right? You get worried. You get concerned. Overly concerned often. And here's what happens. If we're not careful, that worry or thought can eventually roll up into a stronghold in our lives. Because what can happen? If we worry about our future so much, we're always focusing on the next step, the next thing, next thing, next thing. And ultimately, it will ultimately control us in one way, shape, or form. Or if it, as it relates to my son, if I don't care for my anxiety over and being overly concerned over his life, here's what can happen. I start to control every detail of his life. I start to care about, hey, I don't want him to experience any pain. I don't want him to struggle in any way. And my anxiety eventually becomes his anxiety, and he's not able to cope with the tension and the brokenness of life. So anxiety and worry becomes a stronghold in our lives. And that is not what God has designed. You see, maybe it's not any of those things for you. Maybe it's fear of a situation that's happening in your life. Maybe it's a business about what's going to come in or out. I don't know what your worry and anxiety is, but here's what happens. We oftentimes feel the need to control things, but really they start controlling us. But then Jesus brings it down to ground level for our hearts in this passage. He says, is life not more than food? And the body more than clothing? He begins to slice our hearts. He's saying, hey, food, clothing, they're necessities, but they're a gift. Like, my kid is a gift. Your education, your job, potential future spouse, if God has that in the cards for you, it is a gift. But they aren't meant to be the main event. They aren't meant to be center stage of your focus and your vision. And we strive so hard after those things, and our motivations become about those things because they are on the throne of our hearts and not God. We make God, and what happens from there? They divide us, they distract us from what and where life truly is. So I put before you today, before I go into what Jesus says about this, what is one thing? What's one thing in your life today that you find yourself overly concerned, anxious, or worried about today? What is one thing that maybe has caused you to stay up at night? Maybe it's a future scenario. Maybe it's a kid and something going on in their life. Maybe it's a relationship you have. Maybe it's just a future. I don't know what God has planned for me. What is that one thing that maybe even makes you angry? That when it happens, it triggers something in you. What is that one thing? I want you to hold that and store that in your mind. And let's unpack why Jesus says, don't be anxious about that one thing. And so before I go back into the text, I want to acknowledge something. Anxiety is a real thing, especially in our current cultural moment and generationally. It is real. It was real then. It is real now. And it's incredibly complex, hear me. It's incredibly complex, and it's deeply integrated into our mind, our physical bodies, and our nervous systems, and how they respond. And also, there's a spiritual war that the enemy uses to keep us worried and anxious. And it's informed and layered by family of origin issues, traumas we've walked in. So there are definitely warranted fears due to experiences, but there are unwarranted fears based on our own brokenness. And it's complex and it's a war. And I'm grateful that we have the common grace of medicine to assist and counselors, gospel center counselors here in our congregation that all, will ultimately walk through with people in anxiety. But let me be clear. It's a winnable war. It is a winnable war because Jesus says it is. It is a winnable war. He lovingly commands it of his people, and it is a defining characteristic of who they are. So what is that way forward for us? Let's keep reading the text. In verse 26 through 32, he unfolds this. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Let me share with you real quick, and then I'll get back. We are going to be going through 8 weeks on this idea of faith over fear after Easter, because we need to do some deep work on the things that cause us to fear. So we're going to be going through that. But let's unpack what Jesus says is the way forward today. You see, this past couple weeks in our office, we've had this live sort of simulcast on our screen. Have any of you heard of Jackie and Shadow? The two eagles. Yeah, some of you guys have heard. There, I think we got a picture somewhere. There we go. So we have been having this on in our common area. Jackie and Shadow are two eagles that have been carrying, that have had three eggs. And so we have been deeply invested into these eagle stories. So for the past 3 weeks, we've watched as the eagles have shared our responsibilities. There have been fish that have been put into the nest. And two out of the three eagles have survived. Unfortunately, one didn't. So I know, you know, people who are invested into their story are heartbroken for it. But we were deeply invested into their story. And there's even now, t-shirts being made of Jackie and Shadow. Right? They have a net worth now. Right? People are using their name, image, and likeness for profit. And so the reason why I share that, because here's the thing. What Jesus tees up is the fact that these are majestic creatures. These are beautiful creatures. But the thing is, they neither sow nor reap. And God provides for them. And what he is doing is beginning to put in the people's minds, here's mine, you are of more infinite value than the most majestic creature on this earth because you embody my image. You embody my image. And these, do I not clothe the lilies and the grass of the fields with beauty? Do you not know that I provide more than you could ever think I could provide? But you doubt me. And so what Jesus is doing is beginning to unpack for the hearers and for us today this thought, this truth, that God's love has you perfectly in his control. And when anxiety and fear creep in and become a stronghold, we forget that truth. We forget that truth today. And what do I mean? Let me go further with that. Well, we know the narrative. We know the narrative. In the beginning, God created. He created this whole earth, the skies, the land, the animals, the birds of the air. He created it all. And then he said, hey, I'm not done. I'm going to make the pinnacle of my creation, humanity, male and female. He created them in the image of God. He created them. Why? Because he wanted to share his love. He wanted to share his glory. He wanted to share himself in relationship that was based on trust, innocence, and honor. And he said, hey, I'm going to give you dominion over everything. I'm going to give you dominion and care so you can cultivate the garden in which I planted you. I will give you purpose. I will give you provision. I will give you all that you need. Just hold to me in my loving rule and reign and walk with me. And here is what existed in the garden. Rest. There was no worry. There was no lack. That is what existed. We were perfectly under his control and love, but we know the story didn't end there. Genesis 3 happens, and we believe the lie. We believe the lie that God was holding out on us in some way, shape, or form. We believed that lie, and it started to invade our hearts. And God, in his loving kindness, after we ate from the tree which we were not supposed to eat, and we disobeyed, God lovingly sent us out of the garden. Because the holiness of a perfect God could not be in relationship with the brokenness and sinfulness of man, and he lovingly sent us out to keep us, to prepare a way ahead for us. But here's what crept in. Here's what crept in: doubt about our value to God. Distrust that God actually cares about our story. So what do? We try to control our own situations. Worry that God wouldn't provide in our time of need, even though he says he will provide everything we need. You see, sin crept in and it led to brokenness. It led to brokenness then, it leads to brokenness now. And hear me when I say this. I love you, but I want to share this truth with you. The baseline reality of all anxiety, all fear, all worry is this, that we doubt God's goodness, sufficiency, and his love for us. We doubt God's goodness. We doubt his sufficiency. And we doubt his love for us. When Jesus says, oh, you have little faith, it doesn't mean void of faith. It means deficient faith in that area of worry or fear. Tim Keller has a quote that I thought was applicable. He was a former pastor and theologian in New York City. He wrote this: if you want to understand your own behavior, in this case worry, you must understand that all sin against God is grounded in a refusal to believe that God is more dedicated to our good and more aware of it, of what that is, than we are. We distrust God because we assume he is not truly for us, that if we give him complete control, we will be miserable. Adam and Eve did not say, hey, let's be evil. Let's ruin our own lives and everyone else's too. Rather, they thought, we just want to be happy. But his commands don't look like they'll give us the things we need to thrive. We'll have to take things into our own hands. We can't trust him. Church, we forget the story he wrote at the beginning. We doubt God is good and has our futures in better hands, so we take it into our own hands. We doubt that he has our kids better than we do, so we try to control them out of worry. We doubt that if I have an illness or someone who is close to us that we loved either has walked through an illness or is walking through something harder or has passed away unexpectedly, we doubt that God's goodness must not be good because I wouldn't be going through this. But we forget, church, that he holds all the outcomes and the entirety of the story and we only see a part. We worry about what tomorrow looks like and bring those things into today, even though today has enough things to worry and concern ourselves with. We worry, we manipulate, we try to control, and we get anxious about situations that we can't solve. And what does Jesus say about that? Can you add a single hour to your life? Can you actually add anything by doing that? No, it will only take and take and take your soul. Until you are consumed by it, because that is what sin and brokenness does. And we forget that God's love is perfectly in control of you and it's for you. But I'm glad that the gospel doesn't stop there. You see, Jesus says there's a way forward. There is a way forward. Does he say, hey, you who are struggling with that worry or anxiety or fear that you've stored up in your mind, does he say, hey, figure it out on your own? Hey, does he say, hey, just deal with it, be better, and get over it yourself? No. No, he doesn't. He says, it's through me that you walk to get to where I'm going to be going. You know, I love the fact that later on in Matthew, Jesus said, hey, come to me. You who all got it together, no, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you doubt your value to God, I want you to know that he sent Jesus, the most valuable thing to you, in your place, to take on humanity, to walk perfectly, because you and me couldn't. If you doubt his provision, I want you to stare at the cross and see his broken body and shed blood paying for your eternal provision over sin, death, and the grave. If you worry that he won't provide everything you need, then I want you to look at the empty tomb and his resurrection and glorification and his giving of his spirit to you to provide for you in every situation a way out of every single thing by having the living God living inside of you. And he says, come to me and I'll give you rest for all your worries. I'll walk with you through it better than you can. And when we do that and when we're found and submitted to him, Jesus, in this passage, says there's a way forward for your anxieties and your worry and what you're walking through. And he says this. You see it? We see it in verse 33. He says, the way forward through anxiety and worry is this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. Paul echoes this thought in Philippians, and let me get there in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. He says this, if I can actually get there, it would help. There we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, the one who you come to. Paul goes on to write, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace, he will be with you. You see, Paul is echoing how to combat fear and anxiety. And it's this: strive after him with everything in your life. Strive after him with everything in your life. Let me share with you an example. In the morning when I wake up, oftentimes I turn over and look at my phone. And what are the first things I do on my phone? I look at my email. I look at my email. I look at what bills I got to pay on my credit card, because I'm OCD with paying off every single day. And then I look at what sports, my bracket that's busted in the first round, what that was, right? I look at these things, and what fills my mind? Doing. Worry about money. But Jesus says, seek first. So with my first fruits of my day, am I saturating it with him and his word, or am I saturating it in anxiety? It's why I talked about last week, this idea of when I get a paid and a paycheck, what is the first thing I do? It's not legalistic. I give to the local body that God has called me to. Why? Because it's my first. And I want to seek him with everything he's given to me, because it's ultimately his and it's not mine. Otherwise, if I don't, I'll say, maybe I get to it later. And I'm reminded in that moment. I get worried. Why? Because I'm not seeking him first with what he has given me. You know, when I start to worry about my kids, maybe this is something for you. Psalm 127, verse 3 needs to be repeated. We're children, our heritage from the Lord. Like, they are from him. It's so, life is so fragile. But they're from him. And he ultimately holds us in it, whether we get to experience them or whether they're hurt or not. They're ultimately from him for however long time God gives us. And he has them better than we do. He has the story better than we do. Or when I'm walking in an uncertain future, I need to remind myself of Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not part, all of it. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. When you're anxious about being alone, even though I walk through the valley of the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. We're seeking first him and his righteousness. Now, there's many other things, but I love, a friend of ours gives out these cards that we reminded ourselves of scripture. When I go to my mirror in the morning, in the shower, I have Psalm 139 up there. I read it every day. Why? Saturating, seeking first his word, so it transforms my life to be reminded he has me. He knows my anxious thoughts. And here's what happens. Little by little, moment by moment, my what ifs, by God's grace, become even ifs. Moment by moment, as I saturate and seek first, even what if something happens to my kids, the Lord helps my heart say, even if something happens to my kid, he is good. But God, what if the money that I make or the future business deal or the promotion, even if that doesn't happen, God, you're with me and you hold my future. What ifs change in the hand of a God who is fully in control of your heart and fully in control of all the outcomes if you submit your anxieties and your worries to him and you strive after him with everything? Now, my question for you, what is that one thing that you're holding in your mind today? Because God perfectly has it in his control, even if it doesn't seem or look like it. And here's what I did in the first service, and I want to do it in the second service, and I don't do this often, but I want, just prompted by the Spirit to do it. If you are walking in something heavy or anxiety or worry today, I want you to raise your hand. If there's something, we got a few hands going up. Walk with me in this. I'm going to have the band come out. Keep your hands up for me. I want you to do something. I know this is fun, but we're a church family centered on Jesus. You see those hands that are around you. I want you to, if you're around these people, I want you to pray for them while this song is happening. Just get up out of your seat. Or if you want to make this area yours because you're walking in something heavy right now, we want to be with you to pray with you. But keep your hands raised. Just roll with me. Roll with me. And I want you to pray during the song. If you're not around anyone, just pray over these people from where you are and sing these words. But we need to bring these cares and worries to a God who's perfectly in control no matter what they are. And so let us disperse around those people. Get up out of your seats. Let us be a church that prays together over the worries and anxieties of today. So find those people and go pray over them, and let's sing this song and stand, church. Church, we serve a God who has all of our what-ifs and even-ifs under his complete control. And he's displayed his love for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we can celebrate the reality that whatever we walk in, whatever worry or fear that we walk in, it doesn't compare to his grace that is sufficient for what you need to walk through as you hold to him. And there is a day coming, and a day that's not too far off, that every tear will be wiped away. Every worry and anxiety that we hold to will be wiped away because he's promised that. But even in today, he's promised he would provide everything you need. He sees you. He has you. He loves you. Go share the goodness of who Jesus is with the world who needs to see a people solid, rooted in him. Church, we want to continue to point to you in next steps. Go meet Mark. Be a part of the men's wilderness trip. I'm joining in and being a part of that. If you want to roll with me, let's do this. If you want to get connected in your next step of community and faith here and life here, go our guest services. But we just want to say we love you. If you need prayer, we're here for you. We love you. Have a great week of worship. God bless.